today as we come to the table.
Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. Guys, all of us have a moment to receive the Lord and that's it. Now, when I say that, it's not like a second. I'm talking, it could be a lifetime. It could be 50, 60, 70 years. But it's a moment in this life that we have to receive the Lord. And if we don't grab a hold of that, and I don't even like giving the 50, 60, 70, 80 thing on it, because yes, it can still happen. But here's the problem. We know with the human heart, it gets harder over years. And we even see that in, now God is not a God of statistics. He's greater than that. But when you just look at the number of people that get saved, the majority of people get saved in their teens.
Have you ever thought about why folks often suggest that starting to learn an instrument is best when you're young? As we grow older, it seems like our knack for understanding and making sense of things starts to fade a bit more each year. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares his thoughts on why it seems like young people often embrace faith more readily than their older counterparts. As you age, your heart tends to harden up, shaped by all the wisdom you've gathered throughout your life's adventure. But you know, God has this amazing way of showing himself to everyone, regardless of how old they are. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
With great mercies I will gather you. Notice this, with a little wrath I hid my face. And right now his face is hidden from the nation of Israel. They can't see him. He says, but I hid my face from you for a moment. You know, just a second. It's just nothing to God. But, look at the contrast. With everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, I'll never flood it again. The rainbow reminds us of that. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Remember when the Lord comes back, the mountains will fall and everything's going to, you know, other than can be raised up in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. But my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Oh, you afflicted one. And they are today, aren't they? Tossed in tempest and not comforted. Look what he says, guys. This just blows my mind. Let's just try to go here for a minute. Look what he says about the millennial kingdom. Now, before I read this, hold on. I've been so excited to get this point with you guys. We all read about the new heaven and the new earth and the pearly gates, right? The gates it talks about described, the foundations made of jewels and emeralds and stone, the gold will be see-through, everything's going to be, there's going to be pearl gates, one pearl that'll just split in the middle, you know, open and close, it'll be however that works, a pearl, right? And we read about it, we go, wow, and it says, we'll shine like the stars of heaven. And in my mind, when I think about the new heaven and the new earth, it appears that it might be up off of the earth, with the earth here, some think it's on the earth, some think it's off of the earth. It looks to me in Revelation, when you read it, like it's off of the earth. I wouldn't fight with anybody on that. Doesn't matter, we'll find out soon enough. But if it is off the earth, and we do shine like the stars, and these are all see-through gems that the walls are made out of, whenever we're traveling back and forth from the earth to the New Jerusalem, you know, which will be celebrations and all things that are happening, it's going to be like a bunch of just glorious lightning bugs going in. I mean, we're going to be watching it from down here, and we're going to see, I'm going to see you guys go in there. We'll know who it is, and you're going to, as you go by, you'll be glowing like a star, and as you go by all the different colored jewels, you'll be lighting them up as you move, and they're going to go see the Lord. And, oh, they're heading over there to, you know, the Hot Wings Cafe or something like that, you know. But the point is, it's going to be beautiful, right? Now he talks about what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. And he identifies, this isn't talking about the new Jerusalem. This is going to be when he comes back, and I'll show you why we know that. Look what he says about what the walls, and it's going to be like when the Lord comes back and rebuilds all this. At least that's what it appears here. He says, oh, you afflicted one, tossed in tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. So he's going to build the walls of Jerusalem with I mean, what, rubies and diamond and, I mean, again, try to picture this, what God's gems are like. And he will lay the foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles, that is the highest place of the walls and the buildings, of rubies. Imagine looking up and seeing the top of the wall and that beautiful ruby red and the glory and just all the things happening in these glorious walls. Notice your gates of crystal. This is why I believe, now maybe I'm wrong and maybe this is the New Jerusalem, but I believe, okay, I believe that it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Why? Because he says your gates are of crystal. Well, the gates in the New Jerusalem are what? Yeah, they're pearl. Now, maybe there's something here we don't know. Maybe there's pearl and they're being held on by, you know, crystal hinges or something. So I can't say for sure, but this gets me excited because we may be talking about what it's going to look like when we're when the Lord comes back, what he's going to build when everything gets knocked down and building the walls of Jerusalem and the place we'll be going every year to celebrate and have feasts and all these things. Your gates will be of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. Imagine that. Again, it's, you know, I don't know that we're going to be like we're going to be in the New Jerusalem yet. We'll be in our new bodies. Will we shine like the stars yet? I don't know. But the reality is when we show up and see this, you know, it's going to be a wow factor. We're going to see that. Can you imagine a city built out of rubies and crystal and beautiful gems that not just even earthly ones, but like God has it. And what's that going to be like? I mean, I try to imagine. It gets very, very exciting. And notice what he says inside of this. He says, your children shall be taught by the Lord. Is yours in all capitals there? It isn't in the Hebrew, but the editors do that to let you know this is the word Yahweh. This is God, Jehovah. Jesus is going to teach their future descendants there in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? I just think about, you know, the Bible says that there'll be mortals that enter in, right? And they'll be getting married. We won't because we'll have our new bodies and all that. They'll be getting married. They'll be having kids. Kids will be growing up. Kids will be running in the streets. The kids will be going, you know, and they'll be, oh, it's time for the Lord. Yeah, and they all run in there. Here comes Jesus with all these kids. And they'll sit down and he's teaching them. And I mean, anytime I can be there, I'm going to be in there too, right? And so, again, this is just amazing to think about. He says, great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. They have a lot of terror right now, don't they? On a regular basis. No more. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire and who brings forth an instrument for his work. So he's giving us a picture that he makes all things happen. And I've created the spoiler to destroy. But look at this. In contrast to that, verse 17, here's one of these, again, literal interpretation, but application for us, for Jews and for us. Look at this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Again, God's going to make sure that no weapon against us prospers. And you say, what about believers who get put to death for their faith? What about, yes, that kind of stuff really happens, but I still know there's something we don't fully understand because no weapon is going to prosper against us. And God's going to be faithful in that. Notice this. This one's pretty wild. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You know, while you're here on this earth and people that are judging you and condemning you and you dumb Christian or whatever, and you this, whatever, whatever. I'm not saying that, you know, hopefully they'll all get saved. We want them saved, right? We want them saved. We don't want them to be condemned. What he's saying is if they don't repent, you know, one day they're going to be standing there and you're going to be standing there. They're going to realize you were the one that was right. Their condemnation is going to fall back on their own head. They can't speak against you in judgment. God has promised. Look at that. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? That's your inheritance. Isn't that great? And the righteous, and I love this. How true is this? And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Why do I love that? Because we'll never be righteous. It's the Lord's righteousness. So now this makes us even grab onto the promise better, because if it was based on our righteousness, we could think, well, maybe I'm going to lose that promise. Nope. It's not based on your righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's been imputed, given to you by the cross. So now you just let his righteousness be for you, says the Lord. So again, what a great chapter. Chapter 54, 55. Notice, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, everything in the kingdom is going to be freely given to you. You know, you're not going to need money. Everything's going to be done. It's just you're a part of the family. It's all going to be given. Whatever you need, just come and enjoy. It's for your goodness. Now, it's interesting. He uses the terminology, you're coming by. It reminds me of the parable of the virgins when he says, go and buy oil. And sometimes you read that and go, what do you mean? You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't, you know, whatever. It just shows you. He uses this terminology, not in the way we think of buying, but there, and I believe here, in just a sense of, you know, the idea of typically you would buy it, but this is a gift. This is something God freely gives, even as he freely gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And if the virgins in the parable asked for God's Holy Spirit, they'd freely give it from a sincere heart. Same thing in the kingdom of God. He's going to freely give to us. Why do you spend? He says, yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Now he's talking about the things of the world, how we spend our money, right? All the things that we're looking to satisfy. You know, again, we've all been through that where if I could just get that, you know, as a kid it starts out, if I can just get that toy, you know, and all I needed was a Vertibird. And then I needed a big wheel. Now, by the way, a big wheel is a pretty good reward. I don't even know if they have, do they even have big wheels today? Do they have big wheels? That was probably my top gift as a little boy. Moms and dads, if that means anything to you. Maybe that was just me, but big wheel was like the bomb. And I if there was a big one today, I might get one. I don't know. Coming to church on that thing. Anyway, they were great. But then it goes from that. Then you get older. It's like, if I can just have that. If I can just get that. And when you get all those things and you get older, and as you get older, the toys get bigger, right? Okay, who has been totally satisfied with, finally, I'm satisfied now, I never need anything else? Has that ever happened to you guys? What do we start doing? We start looking at what? The newer one. Why? Because it's got newer buttons and gadgets and has that smell, right? Or whatever. And there's nothing wrong in a new car. That's not my point. Nothing wrong in a new big wheel. His point is, if you're living for these things, you're always going to be looking for the next thing. You'll never be satisfied. You know, I understand more and more the older I get where God says in his word, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because when you're not content, you're always striving for the better this, the bigger that, the fancier whatever. He's not even condemning those that can do it. He's making the point, if that's what your life goal is, you'll always be looking for the next thing. There's never that moment of going, it's okay. It's okay. And so he says, you know, for the nation of Israel, you know what? Why are you wasting all your efforts and your money on things that don't satisfy? Listen carefully to me, he says, verse 2, and eat what is good. What's that? The word of God. Feast on his spirit. Feast on the Lord. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. That is in the Lord. That's where the satisfaction comes from. You know, it's interesting. All the tribes of Israel got their inheritance and they told about their rewards they were going to get, right? And you read about it. You're going to get this part and that 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 part. And then he comes to the priests and he says, I will be your portion. No land for you. No inheritance. You're not going to inherit whatever. You're inheriting me. And you know what? I'll take that over any land anybody wants to give me any day. Because there's never been a thing in my life that is totally satisfied, but Jesus has. And so I think if God was to say, look, here's your inheritance, it's me, praise the Lord. I'll take it. I'll take it. You know, I think it's easier for those of us that maybe come from a background where you didn't have a whole lot of stuff than it is for those who have a lot of stuff to see it that way. But at the same time, the Lord is what satisfies. He alone. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Yes. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I've given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Now, this is interesting. He says here he's given David as a leader and commander for the people. In another portion of Scripture, he says that when the Lord comes back, you know, Jesus said that we will rule and reign with him. And he'll give, depending on our faithfulness, you'll have that many cities and that many things, and you'll rule over that. He told the disciples, you'll rule over the 12 tribes of Israel and sit on 12 thrones with me, et cetera, whatever. And so we're all going to have different reward depending on our faithfulness to the Lord. But David, he promised David in another portion of Scripture, Ezekiel, he said, David's going to be my prince in Jerusalem. So when we're in Jerusalem, guess Jesus will be the king of all people. But guess who's going to be the prince under Jesus in Jerusalem? Literally David. We're all going to be seeing David when we go there. He's going to be the prince of Jerusalem. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so he says he'll be a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because the Lord your God, or because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And then he gives them a warning, which again, here's a warning for the nation of Israel and a warning for us. And this may be a warning for somebody listening. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. Guys, all of us have a moment to receive the Lord, and that's it. Now, when I say that, it's not like a second. I'm talking, it could be a lifetime. It could be 50, 60, 70 years. But it's a moment in this life that we have to receive the Lord. And if we don't grab a hold of that, and I don't even like giving the 50, 60, 70, 80 thing on it, because yes, it can still happen. But here's the problem. We know with the human heart, it gets harder over years. And we even see that in, now God is not a God of statistics. He's greater than that. But when you just look at the number of people that get saved, the majority of people get saved in their teens. Very few get saved once you get to a certain age. And they, you know, statistically, the 80s and 90s, you know, look at the 90s, it's almost impossible. You know, how many of us know people in their 90s that got saved? So nothing's impossible for God. The point is this, man's heart by nature gets harder and harder over time. So God's saying, look, while you can make a choice, don't wait. Now's your moment. So if you're here tonight going, I'll just wait. Don't wait. What are you waiting on? Now's the time to receive the Lord. Now's the time to pay attention, because this is your moment while he may be found. Call on him while he may be, while he's near. Don't your heart get hard. You may not make that decision later on. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. In others, repent. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways or your ways, my ways, says the Lord. And this is, guys, I know we've all heard these, but let this sink in. We have a way that we think about things, but God is the one. His ways are so much higher than our ways. You know, there are things that just baffle me in Scripture, okay? Now, I hesitate to say this because I don't want anybody to think they could live that way and be okay with God. So I want to be careful how I say this. But like when I read Samson, it baffles me. Here's a guy that was drinking, apparently, hanging around the vineyards of Timnah. He was a womanizer. He's doing all these things. And God's using him. And God's anointing's on him. And then, of course, God allows him to crumble and collapse and end up being blinded. The consequences, here's the thing. God allowed that to go and God used him. But when the consequences came, they were heavy. So even the same, even if God was, for us, if we're living in a way we know we shouldn't live, and well, God's still using me. Yeah, maybe so, Samson. But do you want your eyes poked out? You want to be grinding in a spiritual prison at the enemy's camp? So that happens to Samson. And then God, when he cries out and repents, God saves him and restores him. And there he is, right? The grace of God. His ways are higher than our ways. If you didn't know the Bible and you're a brand new Christian, and I said to you, there's a man in the Bible that was serving God and he murdered someone, then took his wife in adultery. How do you think God dealt with him? I'm sure he banished him. No, he's going to be the eternal prince over Jerusalem. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher. Now, the danger of sharing that is somebody thinks, well, I'm okay, I can get away with it. David didn't get away with anything. David lost reward, no doubt, and David certainly suffered greatly. He lost his anointing. God didn't remove him as king, but he was never the same after that. And by the way, oftentimes, people say to me, well, why did God allow multiple marriages and men to have multiple wives? And sometimes, you know, you're concerned about that. Why did God allow that? I don't know why God allowed it. But I think that they think that the man didn't suffer any consequences. Go back and read what happened for those that God allowed to have multiple wives. They were miserable. No, not because their wives were bad. That sounded bad. The consequences of the wives fighting over the affection of their husband. The battles among the kids with inheritance. Listen, any of those men that God allowed to do that, don't think that God just looked away and they didn't suffer consequences and great consequences. God says, if you're not going to do it my way, okay, you're still saved, you're still mine, I'll still use you. However, man, are you going to suffer unnecessarily. Your wives are going to be fighting all the time, Jacob. Abraham, if you do this, your kids are going to be at battle forever, for thousands of years. Your wife and your second wife are going to fight so much, it's going to finally divide the home. You're not going to get to see your kids from the line of Ishmael except on occasion because there's going to be so much tension in the family. So when somebody says, why did God let them get away with that? God didn't let them get away with anything. They suffered great consequences. And so understand, nobody gets away with anything before God. But when I read it, he says, my thoughts are your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, I realize there are things that if you think that God would never do that he does. It's just, you can't even fathom. He says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth. How high is that? Think about it. We still don't know how far the heavens go. He didn't say the heaven with an N, singular. He said heavens with an S. See, the Bible says there are three heavens. The Bible describes the first heaven, which is inside of our atmosphere. And that's where the birds fly, etc. okay, planes, all that. The second heaven, the Bible says, is where the stars are, okay? The third heaven is God's abode. Paul said, I was called up to what? The third heaven. So we know there are three heavens, and that's how that's broken up. We still don't know how big the second heaven is. Again, the whole trust the science crowd, it changes every year. And just keep, they have no idea. They have no idea. We don't know. We have fallen brains. We do the best we can. But they still don't know how far the universe goes. And he says, now, higher than that, from wherever the end of this second heaven we're in, higher than that are my thoughts compared to yours. So, and my ways compared to yours. So don't even try to understand me. Just obey me and trust me and know that I'm going to be working in your life and the life of those around you. And so this is where trusting God comes in. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down from heaven, or comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, even it's just the rain coming, hits the seeds and all these plants, everything grows, that it may give seed to the sower, that is, it produces the seed that they can plant later, and bread to the eater, that is, you take the harvest and you get to eat it. He says, even as that happens, wow, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word, it's like precious golden seeds, and tonight they're being sown in our hearts. As we're hearing the word of God, his seeds are being sown in our hearts, it will not be void. They say, but what about where it says the evil one comes and pulls away some of the seeds and all that and the whole parable? Yes, there are those, again, unbelievers who, if they don't believe, the enemy can pull seeds away, but it's still not void. God's seed was there. It testifies to the fact their heart was too hard to receive it. It wasn't void. It still served its purpose. It showed this person is too hard to receive my word. What about the person that we share the word with and they never give their life to the Lord? It still sent, it still did what it was accomplished or what it was sent to do. See, we think of it this way. That means that every time I share the gospel with somebody, they're going to be saved. He's not saying that. He's saying, my word will not return void. Paul said, we're the fragrance of life to some and the fragrance of death to others. And so the point is this, God's word will go forward. For those who allow it to have its place in their heart, they're going to be saved and they're going to go to heaven. God's word will go forward in others that won't allow it, and they're going to be condemned by the very word that went forth. So his word will not return void. It will either lead to salvation or it will lead to condemnation, but it will not return void. And see, this is what excites me about line by line, verse by verse through the Bible, because I know what's happening. Seed spreaders, you know, that they just kind of, they throw the seed everywhere. You know, I don't want to talk too fast. That's not my point. But as we plant the seeds, you know, it's just God's word landing in our heart. Who knows what's going to happen? You just don't know. It's exciting, but you know, it's not going to be void.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.